will meditate from verse 21 to 26. Let's read it responsively. I shall begin. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.
Say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother, thou of course shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Rabba, shall be in danger of counsel. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of counsel.
Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee,
and before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come for thy gift.
Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence.
God bless us as we read this holy word. We have been considering in our morning devotion the theme of edifying Christian fellowship, which is the communion of the saints to build one another up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we have this fellowship, we have this communion. It's because of our union with Christ, and therefore we can have communion one with another. Fellowship speaks of us being together, participating with one another, having something in common, having a partnership, really the sharing of our lives. Yesterday we have also talked about encouraging one another, which is our duty. Today the topic assigned to me is reconciling with one another, yet another aspect of the edifying Christian fellowship. I must say this is hardest topic for me to consider and for me to share. It's not hard in the sense of understanding what the Bible demands of us. It's not difficult to read and consider. Even you have just read Matthew chapter 5, you know that the Bible says very clearly already in verse 23 and 24, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Right? We can see the teaching from God's word here very clearly. First be reconciled to thy brother. But the thing is, it is easy to say, it is easy to just think about what the Bible says and teach, yet not practice it. And I will be very much a hypocrite if I come here and say, oh, this is the teaching on reconciliation, and yet my life, when I examine myself, there are many areas of my life or with people whom I have not reconciled with. So may the Lord help us as this morning when we come together to consider this topic of reconciling one with another. We read what the Bible demands of us, requires of us, and we practice what the Bible has for us, the solution, the remedy, and we trust that the Lord will grant us the grace, the ability to do so. Right, we must seek God's help by faith. The Holy Spirit will empower us to even carry out this Christian duty that we have. I often think that we often undo what we say by our action. Right? In other words, when our example don't live up to what we say, then we undo what we say, we become a hypocrite, or rather our words become meaningless. Right? We often make what we say, we often undo what we say or unsay what we say by our actions. So may the Lord help us. Truly, this is not the case here. Now, yesterday during the workshop, we have a little bit of an exercise where we write words one to another. I wonder if, having received the card, how do you feel? If your card is full of encouragements, of course you might feel quite happy, quite good. But what if your card contains some message that kind of offend you? What if your card You feel that someone has wrote something that is untrue about you. How do you feel? Right. So, even through the exercise yesterday, in such a controlled environment within the camp, it is easy that we might offend one another. What happens when we offend one another? There is some friction in the relationship. And if it is left unchecked, undealt with, this small little friction, a little split in the relationship, can very well snowball into something much bigger. Just because we are unhappy with one another, if we don't reconcile as the Bible demands of us, it can very well lead to greater consequences. So may the Lord help us really to reconcile one with another. Let's get into our text this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, from verses 21 to 26, comes within the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, from chapter 5 all the way through to the end of chapter 7. And the Sermon on the Mount really speaks about a Christian, the portrait of a Christian, how we ought to live as a Christian. And our Lord Jesus Christ began by teaching his disciples, began by teaching the followers the Beatitudes. Right? We know this very well from chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, the Beatitudes. And following that, then Jesus continued to expound and to teach on the law of God, and how we must fulfill God's law. When we come to verse 20, our Savior says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And based on this teaching, Christ goes on to expound what is the true meaning of obeying God's law, of having, of being righteous before God. And verse 21 to 26 deals with the sixth commandment: "Thou shalt not kill." Right, "Thou shalt not kill," from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. We know that commandment very well, "Thou shalt not kill," but Christ expounded on it beyond the physical act of just killing or murder, taking away one's life physically. Christ went behind and into the internal motive and feelings behind our murder. So this really is the requirement that our Lord has for us. Verse 21 and 22. "We have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Christ further expounds, verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So here we see, behind killing, it is often motivated by anger. And if we are angry without a righteous cause, even with our words, we are actually killing one another. Right? Christ goes beyond the physical act of taking away one's life, of murder. Now if we are angry without a reason, it's stated here, is angry with his brother without a cause, without a justified cause, a righteous reason. And we say words that comes out is described of Raka, thou fool. This is an act of killing, or rather this is killing one another with our words. Now why is this so? Right? Because men and women, we are made in the image of God. Right? When we injure one another, we are attacking God's image, and we are indirectly attacking God himself. So this is why Christ goes beyond what the scribes and Pharisees teach, just the physical act of killing, but gets down to the heart of the matter. If we are angry without a just cause, and we hate our brethren, attack our brethren with our words, then we are actually attacking God. Now we see this in the world, right? The world will bring one another down, they will kill each other with their words. That's because they are unregenerate. That's because they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within them. That's because they do not know Christ in the full demands of the law of God, right? In the world, they are governed by the law of the land, which also states that you should not kill, you must be killed, commit murder, homicide, you'll be judged by the law of the land. But Christ, as Christians, we are governed by the law of God and the law of Christ, which speaks to our heart that we ought to deal with our anger. We ought not to speak words that will kill one another, that will damage one another, that will hurt one another. But very often, I believe, as we live together, as we interact one with another, we would often hurt each other with our words. Even in this camp, if you just stop and reflect and think about it, have our words all been edifying, or have we said something that would hurt others? I must confess, I also have. Even during this camp, I do remember saying a joke that is, on hindsight, really not a nice joke. Pray the Lord will forgive me. But I think as we live one with another, as we seek to edify one another, there is very often cases where we would say things unwittingly that would hurt each other. Or as we interact one with another, because we know more about each other, because of the greater interaction, we realize that there are certain things we disagree or dislike about the other person. What is important is our response. Do we respond like what is described in verse 22, whereby we are angry without a just cause, and then we say to our brother, Raka, we say to our brother, Taufu. So be very careful with our words. That is the requirement here of God's word. Thou shalt not kill goes beyond the physical act of killing. It involves us governing our speech, not killing one another, hurting one another with our words. And in Christendom, we often hurt each other with our words, and we commend and we condemn one another. I want to be very frank, because as we serve together, it's often we say, this person is hopeless, this person cannot really lie. This person has gone back to the world, this person is so worldly, this person is this or that. We would say things that is unedifying, that is hurtful to the other person. But Christ has given us a remedy, verse 23 to 24. Really, the remedy is to be reconciled one with another. When we have any unjust feelings, unjust anger, we need to be reconciled one with another. And we can do so because firstly, we are reconciled to God by Christ. There are many passages in the Holy Bible that teaches us how we are reconciled through Christ Jesus. Because of what He has done, we have peace with God and we are reconciled to God. I'd just like to read a portion for our encouragement from Colossians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there because I'll read it for us. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 20 to 21. The Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled. In the past, we were enemies of God. We were walking away from God and against God by our words, by our actions. We are enemies of God and we are going against the will of God, doing acts of wickedness, acts of unrighteousness. But yet, through the blood of his cross, by Christ, we have been reconciled unto God. So that really is the basis, or rather, that is really why we are able to reconcile one with another in the church. Right? If we be angry with one another, then think of Christ, think of how we have been reconciled to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be able to reconcile one with another. The text really reminds us, now going back to Matthew 5, the text really reminds us that it is important to reconcile one with another. Why? Because if we don't reconcile one with another, we are unable to worship God, and we are danger of judgment ourselves. Firstly, we are unable to worship God, it's made clear in verse 23. Thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. Leave there thy gift before you carry out the act of worship. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. First be reconciled, then continue to worship God. The emphasis really is on ourselves, right? The Bible did not say about that brother, about what this matter was actually. So long as there is some unreconciled relationship in your life, go and fix it before you come and worship God. The Bible did not say whether the brother offended you, whether both were at fault. The Bible did not say whether that brother was at fault first and then you retaliated or you say something in response. The Bible did not lay any responsibility on the other side. First, always look to ourselves. The emphasis here is really on ourselves. Of course, the other brethren, the other party have their own responsibility. But let's look at ourselves. I think very often we are both in the wrong and we both have fault. Since we are sinners, we are quite ready to confess we are sinners saved by grace, and we still do err in our words, in our actions. Then why is it so hard for us to admit we are wrong? As you grow in age, I think this is something that we have to remind ourselves. That by our experience, however mature we think we are not always right. And we shouldn't insist we are always right simply because we are men, we still work in progress, we are still undergoing the progressive sanctification in the law. But why is it so hard to admit we are wrong? Is it not because of our pride? Why are there so many relationships in the church that is broken? It's not because of our pride, our unwillingness to reconcile one with another, and we always insist it is the other brethren that has said something wrong, the other brethren has acted wrongly. Before we go our way, we reconcile to our brother. And as we grow older, I think we have more and more reason to guard against this pride, because we have more and more reason to feel prideful. Right? The years of service very often will come up. I've been Sunday school teachers for 20, 30, 40 years. As if that makes you infallible. Or I've been worshipping in this church since the very beginning. Founding member of this church, so on and so forth. Or I'm founding member of Ebenezer. Founding member of Shomeru. Really, we are not perfect, and we can and should reconcile one with another because of our reconciliation to God in Christ. Be ready to forgive for ourselves if we have wronged others. Don't cover up. Don't try to destroy the other party, silence the other party. Repent and reconcile. So now I'll ask all of us, examine every single human relationship we have right now in the church. Do we need to reconcile with anyone? Right? It's a morning devotion. We want to think about how our lives must change in light of God's word. So think, even within the fellowship group, is there anyone that I'm unhappy with, or anyone that's unhappy with me, that we know very well that our relationship is not in full fellowship? We can still come to church and say hi, give a nod one to another, but we will sit separate and we will not build each other up, we will not edify one another through our conversation. We may even be in the same fellowship group, attending the same fellowship group, listening to the same message, singing the same hymns, but be unwilling to reconcile because we think that the other brother has hurt me first. So, are there people in your life, in the church right now, in your life right now, that you think you need to reconcile with. If there is, then pray that the Lord will grant you wisdom to seek for reconciliation. But what stops us from reconciling with that brother? Very often, it is our mind tricking us that the brother still hates me. So for example, if I need to reconcile with someone, sometimes you will imagine, oh, the person still is angry with me, the person will not be willing to accept this reconciliation. And we think it's so hard to reconcile one with another. Actually, it's not that complicated. If anyone is willing to take the first step and apologize, as in most cases, I believe, both sides have their wrong, are at fault, then take the first step, apologize, just say, we are sorry, please forgive me for what I've said, for what I've done, and seek for reconciliation so that we can worship God. Think about it, our relationship with God, our ability to be able to worship God is very much more important than our relationship, than to hold on to that broken relationship. Right? Why do you let a broken relationship hinder you from coming before God? Very often we just ignore it. We will deal with that later. Very often how we choose to live in a divided manner, in a divided church, imagining we can do that. And the younger ones often would say, we'll just wait until the older one pass on, is it? Those who are older ones, they can pass away from this room and then the problem will remove. Or we kid ourselves and say it will take years and years of Christian sanctification before we are willing to reconcile one with another. Or we only pray for the other party, let him see his fault, Lord, let him see how he has sinned against me, and then he come and apologize to me, and I will be ready to forgive. When it starts with us, let's examine ourselves. Before we worship God, before we bring our gift to the altar, is there anyone, any brother that has ought against me? This broken relationship. Now think again. Do you know of any two person in the church that right now is not on good terms? Right, I first apply it to ourselves. Do you know of anyone that is not on good terms with yourself? Now think, in the church, we're not a very big church, it's a very small church. Within the fellowship group, do you know of any two person that is not walking right one with another? Okay, let's look at each other. I think we know in our hearts, we know. Don't we? We know, don't we? That there are brethren in the church willing to live in that state of division. Right? They are willing to live in that state of division and not reconciling. And all of us, as onlookers and spectators, we watch, we observe, see who will say sorry first. See what will become of that relationship. These things ought not to be so. And actually, I want to bring us to the next point, that is, the remedy is not only for ourselves to reconcile one with another. I think the Bible also teaches us how we ought to be peacemakers and try to help two parties reconcile. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. We ought to make it a priority to reconcile one with another, if not we cannot worship God. And we ought to be our brother's keeper and seek to have edifying Christian fellowship by helping one another to reconcile one with another. Philippians 4 verses 1 to 3, let me read it for us. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Judas and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. It's quite clear, isn't it? We have two parties here, Gaius and Syntyche. These two sisters apparently they are divided. Apparently, they have some division among them. That's why Paul beseeched them, Paul pleaded with them that they be of the same mind. And not just that, Paul did not just speak to them directly. Paul said in verse 3, I entreat thee also, through your fellow, this person, to help those women. I believe he refers to, of course, Judas and Syntyche. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Right? These two ladies, Judas and Syntyche, they serve together with the Apostle Paul, and now help them to be reconciled, not to stay divided. Right? With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Right? Whose names are in the book of life. What's the reason to do so? Because their names are in the book of life. Because we are all Christians. Because we are all reconciled to God by Christ. So there is reason for us to help one another reconcile one with another. So just now I asked, are there two parties in the church that we know of that is not on good terms? That you know if one walks this way, the other one will walk the other way. If one is at the head of the queue, the other one will be at the end of the queue. They go in what the Chinese says, 河水不犯井水, right? The waters of the river will not mix with the water from the well, right? We live our separate path. But yet, within the same church, how strange, we think we can live in such a divided state. I will progress in my Christian walk without that brother. I will just advance in my Christian walk, serve the Lord without anything to do with that brother. Now remember, we are called of God into the same church, into the same local church. And therefore, it is our duty to be our brother's keeper, and therefore, it is our duty to be reconciled. First, check ourselves, are there anyone that I need to reconcile with right now? And then ask if I know of these two brethren that is at all, that have something against each other. It might be simply out of a misunderstanding. Then pray, can I do something to help? The Apostle Paul made it very clear, he even said the name, Judas and Syntyche. Recorded in scripture for us down through the ages for us to read about. And he also wrote about Clement and the true yoke fellow who would help these two sisters. So may the Lord help us to seek reconciliation. This really is the remedy to the requirement. The requirement of God is thou shalt not kill, you should not be angry unjustly without a cause and call names and hurt our brother. But if we have done so, the remedy, the solution is really to reconcile one with another. Put away our pride. As Christ has forgiven us, let us forgive one another. Let us seek to be reconciled one with another. This really is a priority that we ought to have. If not, God will not receive our worship. In verse 25 and 26, it further explains that we must do so urgently. If not, we fall under the judgment of God. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, it says, agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time that the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What is being described here is a court scene, right? You have done something wrong, and your adversary has the right to charge you. So go and make peace, go and reconcile, do so urgently while we still have the chance to. If you don't do so, your adversary may deliver you to the judge and to the officer, and now be cast into prison. So there are consequences in being unreconciled. We should do so urgently while we yet have the chance before we are cast into prison. So this is God's encouragement for us, God's exhortation for us, God's command for us. Being reconciled one with another is important, it is a priority, and we should do so urgently. Now, can Christians then remain divided? Can Christians remain divided? And what are the outcomes and results of such a division? We often don't stop and think of what damage it deals to the church and to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of my personal pride, if I stay divided with a brother, I hinder the work of God. Out of my personal pride, I choose to remain in such broken relationship, and the church is divided. Actually, we lose much and a lot more than we like to think. Pastor has alluded to other PP churches that's undergoing some division, some struggles even within the leadership. Just think of how much more can be done when we have a united leadership, when we have a united church. Conversely, just think of how little we get done when we have a divided people. And Christians should be able to reconcile. As I have stressed, we are reconciled to God in Christ. We are all believers. We are members of the same body of Christ. We have the ability to reconcile. We have the resources. We have God's grace. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to reconcile. But yet we choose not to. I like to say when two persons are divided, when the church is divided, it's because the people choose not to reconcile. We are not divided because of doctrinal issues, I believe. More often than not, it is because of our words, right? We say words like raka, daufu. We have unjust anger, we hurt one another, and our relationship is divided. And we choose not to reconcile. I wish to impress upon us this morning that Christians cannot remain divided. We must not remain divided, not only because this is a command from God, and in so doing, if we continue to be divided, we fall under the judgment of God, but because we really hurt the fellowship of the saints, we hurt the communion of the saints in the church. Don't think that you're just one person out of 100 and therefore it doesn't affect anyone else. It does. Right? Because it spreads to your family, then spreads to the friends of your family, and spreads to the friend of your family. And I say, we see this in Tabernacle Big Church. When someone is angry with the other person, and that is not dealt with, no reconciliation is sick, we choose to hold on to our pride and let it simmer, it then spread through what? Through gossip, through the actions. A church that is divided cannot stand. Right? Mark chapter 3, verses 22-27, Jesus Christ gave a parable. In this case, it wasn't referring or applying to the church, but I believe the same principle stands. Mark chapter 3, verses 22-27, the Bible says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And our Bible reading this. It's a principle that even Satan knows. Even those in the world knows. Right? Those in the world, what do they say? United we stand, divided we fall. But people in God's house, in the church of God, we don't know. We think we can stay divided. We think it's okay. I must be right. The other person, let the person come and apologize to me. Then I will forgive. Maybe before you forgive, you still give him a lecture first. Let me tell him where he has gone wrong. And then, I forgive. Is it worth it holding on to our pride for the sake of ourselves and tarnish the name of God, the name of Christ, and let the house be divided, a house that is divided cannot stand? And what happens when we don't stand? Attack comes in, right? If you can't stand, means what? You're wobbly, you're weak. Any external attack will just crush the church. Because we are divided, we may not be able to stand against, for example, a doctrinal attack. Right? Because out of your personal pride, you're angry with this person, you choose rather, oh, I don't want to agree with him. Not because the doctrine is wrong, but simply because I don't like him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible also reminds us not to have schism, not to be divided. We ought to be a reconciled people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. You know this passage well, don't you? The Bible says, "For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Verse 13, is Christ divided? If you don't want to reconcile, ask yourself this question: is Christ divided? If Christ is not divided, how dare we divide ourselves within the same church? How dare we hold on to our pride and not reconcile with our fellow believers? And I go back to a point I made yesterday, that every believer is worth encouraging, and also, and therefore every believer is worth reconciling to. The person has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for that person, his brethren, shed his precious blood, save you and save him. You must be reconciled to him. So that is the remedy, seeking reconciliation. The requirement, thou shalt not kill. Don't be angry with a just cause. And the remedy, according to God's word, seek reconciliation. And what's the reward? Going back to Matthew 5, I think it's very clear. We will be able to worship God. You will be able to enjoy a right worship and fellowship with God. And you will avoid the judgment. Right? Verses 25 to 26 reminds us that there is a judgment, there is consequences in staying undivided, in staying divided. But if we are united, then we enjoy the worship of God. Then we enjoy a sweet fellowship of the saints. Then we avoid the judgment of God. Now I've shared the requirement, the remedy, the reward in doing so. The answer, the question is, will we practice it? I've shared this with rather strong language and strong terms because it's important. Will we practice it? Or is all of us going to undo what we say by our words, by our actions? We say we reconcile, we say we love the Lord. We say Christ is not divided, so the church should not be divided. But will we reconcile? Will we practice what we have heard? Don't undo what we say with our actions or our inactions. I'm repeating this because so often we see in church, because an example does not measure up to what they say, then it becomes a stumbling block. People are discouraged. You see, you do this, you say this. So today I can share with you what I think Matthew 5 demands of us, but if I don't practice it, then it might discourage and it might stumble others. So may the Lord help us truly to be a united people in the Lord, to reconcile one with another. In closing, let's turn to a song that I think we all love very much, Psalm 123, the psalm of brotherly love, as another Timothy calls it. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Psalm 133. If you're there, let's read these three verses together. Psalm 133, verse 1, read it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and ran down to the steps of his palace. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Lord help us indeed. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and wonderful if we be reconciled one with another. If we help each other reconcile one with another. And the church truly are reconciled people to God, to one another. We are not enemies. right? When you come to church, don't treat each other as enemies. See them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sinners saved by grace just like yourself. Love the brethren as Christ has commanded us in John 13. His new commandment, and by this shall all men know that we are his disciples. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. And Lord, we confess how often we are unable to reconcile because of our own weaknesses, because of our pride, our sin. We pray that thou will forgive. And thou will grant us grace to truly seek reconciliation to the praise and glory of thy name. Because we love thee, because we want to see a church that is united, that is a good and pure testimony for thee. And therefore, we pray that the Spirit will empower us be reconciled and to be a united people. Commit the rest of this day into thy hands also, and as we have a time of prayer, may thou lead and guide us. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.